Amen. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 23 this evening as we continue in our series in the book of Genesis in our Sunday nights together. I'm going to read the 23rd chapter this evening. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him, and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, so that I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property, in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Well, let's turn back to that reading we had earlier from Genesis 23, and let's pray for God's help as we look at that chapter. Father, thank you that we have another opportunity at the end of this, another Sunday, to hear you speak to us, to be encouraged by your word. Oh Lord, help us to never take for granted the freedom we have to do this, the privilege that it is. We pray now that you'd speak to us, that we'd hear your voice, that you'd help us to trust your word, to stand on your promises in our lives, no matter our circumstances, in this week to come. We pray you'd help us now and give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's lots of new houses going up around at the moment, in Garden Village especially. And there's lots of signs when you're driving around that you can buy this house for this much. And with these particular new builds, sometimes people can receive the keys, as it were, before the house is finished. Maybe not a literal physical set of keys, but they buy the property. They say, this plot is yours, and this house is yours. And maybe it's still surrounded by scaffolding, and the rooms aren't finished, and there's dust everywhere. Technically, the house belongs to them, but it's not yet the finished article. It doesn't yet look like the promise has been fulfilled. It's not quite like the picture and the floor plan that they've agreed to yet. And this evening, as we come to Genesis 23, Abraham received something similar. God has promised him an entire land. And yet the first piece that he ever legally owns, it's not a big city, it's not a vineyard, but it's a burial cave in a field. But that becomes the key to the promised land. At the very moment that Abraham is grieving, God is quietly and faithfully keeping his words. And so last week we saw wonderfully there on Mount Moriah that the Lord will provide, that the God who tests is the God who provides. He's not cruel. He is never trying to catch us out. He simply desires us to trust him more, to grow in our faith. And we saw that happen for Abram, didn't we? As he obediently responds in faith to that test that he faces. And the Lord wonderfully provided for Abram as there was that ram in the thicket which was sacrificed instead of his son Isaac. The Lord provided there. And this evening, as we come to chapter 23, we see again the faithfulness of God. This is a chapter that is full of sadness and heartbreak. And in many ways, in the midst of that, we see that God's purposes yet will not fail. His promises will still be kept. And Abram could take great comfort from that, even as Sarah, his wife, dies. And so here in this chapter tonight, we see God's promises kept in heartbreak. The Bible doesn't falsely assure us as believers that we will never have any problems. Never are we told that we'll avoid pain or suffering or even death. But what we are encouraged by is this, that even in times of sadness, heartbreak, even death, God's promises are still kept. He always keeps his promises. And so there's two points I want to make this evening that hopefully draw this out for us. And the first is in verses 1 to 16, where we see there that Abraham believed God's promise. Abraham believed God's promise. And he does that as he faces a family tragedy, as his wife of many decades dies. Now, we know it's been 62 years since they left Ur. So it's likely that they've been married for the best part of a century by the time Sarah dies at the age of 127, 37 years after giving birth to Isaac. Interestingly, for your next Bible quiz, she has the distinction of being the only woman in the Bible whose age is recorded, which tells us something, how important this woman Sarah was in the history of redemption. Sarah had been Abraham's soulmate on this incredible journey we've witnessed from Ur to Canaan and then down to Egypt and back as they then traveled around the promised land. She was there for all of the ups and all of the downs by his side as God made his repeated promise of offspring through them. She was there when Abraham was victorious, rescuing Lot, when Melchizedek greeted them at the covenant of circumcision, as Abraham intercedes for Sodom, and then the offering of Isaac. She's been there through all the ups, but there was also the failings of Abraham. She saw too, she was there for that, how he twice folded and encouraged her to lie at different leaders, that she was his sister rather than his wife. And of course, that's beside her own failings. As she encouraged the Hagar affair, as she laughed at the promise of God that he'd made, that she'd have a son in her old age. But ultimately, she had been the mother of the son of promise. Abraham had seen all of this alongside his dear Sarah. And in and through it all, despite all the ups and all the downs, we can say that Sarah was a woman of faith. That's because we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 11, and by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. She was a woman of faith, and she and Abraham had been soulmates together on their journey of faith for over six decades. And when Abraham had offered Isaac, they had learned together that the Lord will provide, that God really is Jehovah Jireh, that God had tested them, but he had also wonderfully provided for them too. So you just think then of how informed, how reformed their faith would have been in those years after Moriah, as teenage Isaac grew up into full manhood. But now, after all that, Sarah is dead. The shadow of death hangs over this whole chapter, doesn't it? It begins with her death. It ends with her burial. And in between, there's this repeated mention of her death. It would have been a terrible blow to Abraham. And that's why we read in verse 2 that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Isn't it true that the greater the value, the greater the loss? Well, Abraham feels that here. And culturally, he would have torn his clothes, shaved his beard, he would have fasted, he'd have shed real tears. Which, by the way, teaches us the importance of mourning. There is a false piety among some Christians. And they think it's wrong to shed tears, that crying over death is a lack of faith. All that is nonsense. Crying is, as one writer puts it, one of God's amazing safety valves to release the shock of a great loss, to suppress such emotions. Oh, that's unnatural. It's dangerous. And equally, those who treat death in a glib or a light-hearted way, well, they should remember that death is because of sin. It is the result of God's curse. It is a separation of what originally should never have been separated, the soul from the body. The death of a loved one always presents the chance to think about eternal things. As Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Essentially, that is wisely saying to us that seeing death should cause us to think seriously about our own life and our own destinies. Wise people, says Ecclesiastes, reflect on our own mortality. And that leads us to think more deeply about the meaning of life and why are we here and our relationship with the God who made us. Later in that same chapter in Ecclesiastes, in verse 4, we read, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Well, that was Abraham's experience. Sarah's death pierced any sense of longevity in this life. It reminded him of the temporary status he had as a stranger and an exile, not only in the Hittite culture which he was in, but also in the very land that was promised to him. And this is a moment where the experiences he's had up to this point now shape his response to this tragic family event. He doesn't get angry with God. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't try to turn away from God. What does he do? Well, instead, he keeps on believing God's promises to him. It's true that Sarah had died in the land, in Hebron. And as yet, they hadn't received the promised land. The promise had not yet reached its fulfillment. And given Abraham's age, he realizes he's probably not going to see it in his lifetime either. And yet, in the face of Sarah's death, Abraham believed the promise with all his heart. As he mourns there at Sarah's side, the echoes of God's voice, I think they'd have been sounding in his mind all the way back to chapter 12, to your offspring I will give this land, which the Lord says again in chapter 13 and chapter 15 and chapter 17. God repeatedly was making it clear that the land would be given. So there was no doubt at all in Abram's mind that the land would go to his descendants. So what was he to do? As he knelt next to his dead wife, he kept on believing. He resolved to press on in faith. And he does that as he asks the Hittites if he can buy a burial plot. And that shows faith, doesn't it? And you might wonder, well, how is that? How does that show faith? Well, it shows faith because Abraham was so sure that his descendants would get the land that he wanted Sarah's bones to be there when they got there. By owning a small part of the land now, he was, as it were, prophesying its ultimate ownership. As R. Kent Hughes says, his beloved wife's body entombed in Hebron, the center of the land, was his public stake in God's promise against all present appearances. So you see, Abraham was seeing far beyond the present. His bold example here is calling us tonight to the same confident faith, no matter our situation, even the difficulties, the deaths that touch our lives, especially those that are close to us. They're meant to make us look by faith beyond the present material world to the world to come, the eternal city built by God. Abraham believed God's promise. I wonder, can the same be said of us tonight? Are you believing? Maybe against all present appearances. Are you standing on every promise of God's word? That's what Abraham was doing. That's why he turns to the Hittites. He wants to put up his flag. He wants to stake his claim by faith in this land. And the Hittites respond to him. It sounds respectful. How sincere they are is hard to tell. But they do say that he is a mighty prince, which in itself is a public recognition of Abram's greatness by the Canaanites, which in itself is foreshadowing the covenant promise of blessing to all the nations. And so there's this back and forth here with Ephron of Zohar, and Abraham secures a burial site. He asks for this cave of Machpelah, but it seems Ephron wants to get a bit more out of Abraham, so he adds in the field and a bit more, and because more real estate means more money. And Abraham says, well, I'll pay the full price. And Ephron asks for 400 shekels, which is quite an inflated price, actually. When he says in verse 15, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Well, the answer really is, well, that's quite a lot. It's an extortionate amount, because during these times, money wasn't a thing. You didn't have coinage and notes. That was a long time later. So a shekel was a weight, and this amounts to 6.25 pounds of silver. If you've got that at home tonight, you're probably doing okay. That was an awful lot, in those days especially. But Abraham doesn't want to put himself under obligation to the Hittites, so he just accepts the price. And as far as he's concerned, there's no price that is too high for this purpose. And so he gets what he wants in verse 16 in a very public way. He pays for this land in line with the business practices that there were. And on first reading, after the heights of last week's chapter, you might be tempted to think, well, this is just some low-level family logistics planning, a funeral. But actually, the importance of this purchase can't be overemphasized. Because this was the first step towards Abram and his descendants receiving the whole land of Canaan. You notice in verse 2 and in verse 19, it is made very clear that Hebron is in the land of Canaan. And that means that what Abram is doing here is a sign of what God would do in the future. That's why the burial spot, it comes up again before the end of Genesis, and we'll come back to that later on. But before we come to those last verses of the chapter, I just want us to dwell for a bit longer on how deeply Abram is trusting God's promises here. He's in grief, don't forget. He is in sorrow. And his future is now not as certain as it was. He's stepping into a new season of his life without his wife of 100 years or so, no longer by his side. And yes, he mourned deeply. We've said it's right to do that. But believers in the one true and living God, we who are Christians here this evening, we do not grieve as the rest of the world does. We do not grieve as those without hope. Yes, tears flow down our cheeks, just like they did for Jesus as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But we are assured that all who die trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation are present with him now, at this moment, in heaven, because he has defeated death. That's good news, isn't it? Faith doesn't remove our sorrow. We still grieve. But what Abraham does here shows us that his hope rests in God's promise. He believed God would fulfill his word and that his descendants really would inherit the land. And so, brothers and sisters, that means that for you and for me, when we go through loss, when we experience disappointment or hardship, we are called to keep on believing, to hold on to God's promises, that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all of God's promises find their yes and amen. Well, our faith doesn't make our pain go away, but it anchors our hope in the future that God has secured for us through the perfect life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Your circumstances might seem uncertain at the moment. Maybe there is a situation in your family or in your workplace, and there is much that is unknown, and that might be causing you to worry. You might not know where to turn. Well, even then, brothers and sisters, will you keep on trusting God's secure and steadfast promises? I encourage you to do that this week. His promises can be trusted. He does all things well. He will not fail you. And if you will do that, well, by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, if you will say, yes, I will keep on trusting this week, well, then that will make a difference. That will make a difference to your life this week. And here we see that Abraham acted as someone who really did believe that and lived it out. He believed that this land truly belonged to him. And our choices today, they should reflect our confidence in what God has said in his totally reliable word. As we saw last week, Abram obediently responded to God in faith. True faith isn't just believing something is true, but it is also acting on that according to God's promise. And that'll work itself out in all kinds of ways in your life, and you can apply that as you go home tonight to your own particular situation. But it will mean things like living with integrity because you believe God is our judge. It'll mean serving faithfully because we really do believe his kingdom will come. Your faith will be visible this week in your obedience to God's word, in the decisions that you make, and in the way that you live. And yeah, you might be the only Christian in school or in work or even in your family. Indeed, in verse 4, Abram describes himself as a foreigner and a stranger among you. But even though God has promised him the land, he was confident that the full and total fulfillment would come in the future. And so this cave shows us his hope that is to come. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 says that by faith, Abram made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Just as Abraham had that future hope, we too as God's people tonight, we have a future hope, don't we? And it's more fully realized than Abraham, in the sense that now we are living this side of the cross. Yes, we also are living as strangers and exiles, or pilgrims in this world. But our ultimate hope is not in our earthly security or comfort, but in the eternal promises of God. And so that's why Paul could write at the very end of Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We have a future hope, brothers and sisters, and that should shape everything, how we view our possessions, how we view our suffering, how we view our relationships, how we view the future itself and whatever it holds. We don't just live for today, but for what God has promised. And Abram believed God's promise. This detail of him buying a burial place, it was a small act in history, but it was a powerful declaration that God's promises are certain. It was a display of faith that Abram really did believe God. And so I wonder, dear believer, are you trusting in God's promises to you this evening? You can trust them. Our God is the God who makes promises and keeps promises. He is the God of covenant, and he will never go back on his word. We see so many of his promises. They've been wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are still promises that are still being fulfilled today and are yet to be fully realized. And so, like Abraham, as God's people, all these years later, we're called tonight to live as those who believe God's promises. We've not seen them fully fulfilled yet, but we're called to believe them. And we believe them on the basis of the scriptures, that God will do something he has promised in his word. And so our faith should shape our decisions this week, this month,
Even this year to come, our faith should shape our hope in the midst of trials and suffering. That is very real and very deep for some of us right now. Our faith should shape our vision for the future, that we don't need to be a glass half empty. We don't need to be downbeat because things aren't like what they used to be in the 70s. No, if our God is for us, then who can be against us? We can go on in strength together as God's people here in Bethel with a vision for this place, with a vision for this town and the area that surrounds it, that is shaped by the hope that we have in God's promises, that He has a people that He is drawing to Himself. And that today is a day of grace. That's a promise, which means He hasn't finished with us yet. Do you believe that tonight? Abraham was experiencing heartbreak, and yet God's promise was still being kept. And Abraham believed God's promise. Well, can the same be said of you and me tonight? May God help us by His Holy Spirit to trust in His promises. Abraham believed God's promise. And then secondly, in verses 17 to 20, I want us to see there that Abraham desired a better country. Abraham desired a better country. And that's a phrase from Hebrews 11, verse 16, but it is born out in the life of Abraham as he buries Sarah. Turns out he actually buys more property than he originally intended to. In verse 17, we're told that he was legally given the field with a cave in it and all the trees within the field. And from this time on, this cave at Machpelah became a place where the bones of the patriarchs were buried. As their bones were buried here, there was another witness made to the promise of God. Again, in the words of R. Kent Hughes, Machpelah in Hebron became a monument to Abram's faith in God's sure word of promise. And when you think about it, that is absolutely spot on. Because by faith, Abram believed God's promise that his descendants would inherit the land. And by faith, he journeyed in the land for almost a century, living as one to whom it would belong. By faith, he then purchases this cave at Hebron, and then by faith, he buries Sarah in the cave. And in a couple of chapters, we'll see that by faith, Isaac will bury Abraham with Sarah. And by the end of the book, we see that by faith, Jacob buries his father Isaac at Hebron. That's in Genesis 49, where we're also told that while in Egypt, Jacob charges his sons to go take his bones and to bury him in Hebron. And by faith, Jacob's sons did that. And in the very last lines of Genesis, Joseph makes the sons of Israel swear that his bones will be carried up from Egypt as well. And so then, 430 years later, Moses, by faith, takes Joseph's bones with them out of Egypt in Exodus 13. And for 40 years, they're carried throughout the wilderness wanderings, eventually being buried by Joshua at the end of that book. And all of that is by way of saying that Hebron becomes a significant place when it comes to the promise of God to his people. This is a significant moment as Abraham buys this land and buries his wife. And that's not all we're told of Hebron. It'll come up again in Numbers 13 when Joshua and Caleb, after visiting Hebron in the promised land, they declare with faith it could be taken. They were men of faith. They believed that with the Lord with them on their side, they could take the land. And ultimately, David was anointed king over the house of Judah in Hebron at the start of 2 Samuel 2. And I'm not just giving you a history lesson of Hebron here, but this all adds up in the scriptures to tell us that the bones of the patriarchs that were buried here in this cave in Machpelah, they shout so loudly that God really would give Israel this land, that God would keep his promise, which culminates through the lives of Joshua and David and then Solomon, David's son. But while all of that is important in helping us to see the fulfillment of God's promise, what I really don't want us to miss is that though Abraham bought this tomb for Sarah in the heart of the promised land as a declaration of faith in the promise, Abraham was not, I repeat, was not looking for an earthly homeland for himself. And we rely a lot on the book of Hebrews to help us to understand and interpret the events of Genesis. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, the writer speaks wonderfully of the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And he says this about them.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They all desired a better country. Yes, there was this physical land of Canaan, and that was important, but that was not the ultimate goal. They were longing for a heavenly country. And given all that's going on in the Middle East right now, I think that's something that some of our American brothers and sisters, not exclusively, but in particular, could do with being reminded of. That whatever you think of the war going on in Iran right now, whatever your view of Israel is, the physical land of Israel is not the end goal. It never was, and it never will be. Which might sound a bit controversial, but listen to what is said of Abraham. There in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, that by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. A heavenly spiritual country. And as you read on to the Old Testament, we see that the tragic events of ancient Israel, they gain the land and then they lose it. And that happens when they become more interested in the actual land than in the one who promised it. But let's be clear, friends, the genuine mark of true believers has always been that they long for a better country, a heavenly one. That's what Abraham desired. He desired a better country than what he enjoyed in Hebron. I'm sure it was very nice, but he desired something better. And brothers and sisters, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The events of this world aren't insignificant, but they are not the end goal. They aren't where God's full and final purposes will be met. Our hope isn't in a place on this planet. Our hope is in heaven because it is rooted in the one in whom all these promises find their fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the one in whom all things hold together. Abraham desired that better country, one of eternal, unbroken, sweet fellowship with his Lord and God. And as this time of bereavement for Abram was a time for him to declare his hope, so it is for us. Just as Abram bought the cave in faith, as he hoped in the promise of God, we too, we must fundamentally declare our hope in the remarkable, in the stunning benefits of salvation in this life and in the one to come. This one writer I read this week says, the time of death, when the natural inclination is to mourn as the world mourns, should be the time of our greatest demonstration of faith. For the recipient of God's promise has a hope beyond the grave. That's so true, isn't it? It's not saying that death is something we take lightly. Death and bereavement are awful times. And yet they are times when, if we're Christians, we can respond in a very distinct way. As Christians, we have an eternal hope. We cannot escape that hope. It is all-pervading. That even when a believer dies, they could say, and we could say, I know that my Redeemer lives with Job. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. That after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Brothers and sisters, we have a risen Redeemer. We serve a living Savior. We know that he lives, don't we? And that makes all the difference in all the world.
There is no greater reason to keep on believing the promises of God than that the Lord Jesus has conquered the grave. And if he can defeat death, the greatest enemy, then we can have total confidence that he will keep every promise of his word. That for us today, our hope is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who guarantees our resurrection, that we will enjoy an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And the rest of the New Testament is just full of the implications of that wonderful reality, that God has raised us up with him and has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It means that this week we live in the way that Paul sets out at the start of Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. By faith, we have a new identity in Jesus. We have a new life in him. We are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And so we'll strive to live with the priorities and the values that reflect the eternal kingdom of God. We are to store up treasures in heaven. We are to live out our heavenly citizenship. We are to live with a heavenly perspective. We have eternity in view. This life is not all there is. There is one to come. But that doesn't mean we just clock off from this life and we just wait around for that to happen. No, if we are desiring a better heavenly country, then actually the opposite is true. Like Abram did, by faith, we invest in this life. We invest in the gospel promise made to us. And that means we'll give generously of what the Lord has given us, of our possessions and of our wealth for the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We'll even leave some of it behind for that eternal cause after we've gone, because we'll want to lay up indestructible treasures in heaven as we invest our time and our whole lives to the great eternal hope-filled cause of the expansion of the kingdom of God. And when we live like that, brothers and sisters, we declare by faith that we are heirs of the promise, that even if our circumstances suggest we're not, God will keep his promises, even in the most heartbreaking of circumstances. And as we believe his promises to us, and as we live in the light of eternity, people will see our good works and will glorify our Father in heaven. As Philip Eveson says, these events have a bearing on the ripening of God's purposes to end the curse and to bring everlasting consolation. And that's what we're still believing this evening, isn't it? That through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God will bring an end to the curse of sin once and for all one day, because as we saw this morning at the cross, the penalty, the power of sin are dealt with as Jesus endures what we deserve. But one day, the presence of sin will be no more, and we will enjoy that everlasting consolation, that eternal comfort, which is ours now and will be fully realized in the life to come. Will you be there, friend? Will you enjoy the better country of heaven? Do you have a hope tonight that is strong and sure, even in the face of death? If you don't, well, that you can have it. If you will come and trust in Jesus Christ, the one in whom all the promises of God find their fulfillment, he alone is our hope in life and death. Is that the eternal hope that you can confess tonight? You only need to turn to him in simple faith that he has lived and died and risen again for you. And if you will do that, then you can join with every other believer and say, now whenever I confess, Christ is my hope in life and in death. Will you keep on trusting the promises of God? May God help us to do that with the help of his Spirit, as this passage, this chapter inspires us on to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this evening. Thank you for the encouragement that you are faithful to your promises no matter what. Help us to believe in them, to stand on every promise of your word this week. Would you help us to look to Jesus Christ, to confess him as our hope in life and death, and to live in the light of eternity this week with the help of your Holy Spirit. For the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.